Well, amen. Good to see everybody this morning. Especially good to see Ron and Becky out there. Good to see you guys back. Good to have you today. I suspect that maybe most of you didn't realize that today was Cardiovascular Fitness Day. But anyway, wasn't that fun with the children? They do a great job, and you need to thank those teachers for working with them. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 10. We read verse 15 a minute ago as our unity verse, but I want to start reading in verse 13 through 17, the context for this morning. So starting in verse 13 through verse 17, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, that indeed you are a holy God, but you're also a God of love and compassion, a God who enjoys and has great pity and kindness upon us. In all our failings and all our weaknesses, Lord, you still love us, and we thank you for that. Father, I ask you to be with us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture briefly today. I pray, Father, you'll touch our hearts and speak to us that we might, Lord, be a little bit stronger because we came today. Our faith might be strengthened because we came today and worshiped you and fellowshiped together and came around your word. So, Lord, we ask that you do these things, and we ask that you do these things in Jesus' name, as you command us to do so in the Scripture. Father, we would ask that you would work in our midst. Lord, if decisions need to be made this morning openly, publicly, I pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. It's my contention that everyone has faith, from the most meticulous scientist to the most irrational religious person, the fanatic. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying everybody believes in something, and everybody acts on a belief somehow, some way, some kind. The great question really is not whether we will have faith. It is whether or not our faith, our belief, is true. Unfortunately, many people never evaluate the basis of their beliefs. You know, the most dominant belief in our society is one that's horribly wrong, but we all know it. If we were to go out and ask, this is what we would hear about faith. I don't think it really makes much difference what you believe in as long as you're sincere. Have you ever heard that? That's a typical thing. Well, these are personal convictions, we would say. And so therefore we can't criticize them. We can't bring them under scrutiny because that would mean that would be a personal attack upon the person. Well, if there is anything that's called truth, and I believe that there is, that means that there are some things that are wrong. Truth demands an opposite, and that there is right and there is wrong in the world. It is true. If there is true, then 2 and 2 equals 4 right here in America, as it does in Somalia. It doesn't matter. It's true. Peter says over in 1 Peter, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." That little word "answer" there is apologia. It is to defend. So those early disciples of Jesus, they endured unspeakable persecutions, didn't they? Because of the truth of the gospel. Sometimes they were put in jail. Sometimes they were flogged. Sometimes they were beaten. All kinds of obstacles. But nevertheless, they clung to the truth of God in Christ. Someone has said, "God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man ruined that plan from the beginning with sinning. We trust that the story will end in glory, but at the present, the other side seems to be winning." Well, it does seem like that sometimes, doesn't it? that we live in a world that's hostile to the faith. And when we stand and give a defense and we stand and give an answer for the reason for the hope that's in Christ, many, many times if public discourse is one of criticism, of shouting down, you can't speak on this matter, we don't want to hear this topic. Well, that's unfortunate because we need to. In fact, every generation must give an answer for the hope that's in them. This is my answer this morning. I believe in God because nothing in the universe makes any sense without Him. Now, that's a personal conviction, so don't be coming up to me and criticizing me afterwards. That's not right. You can't do that. Well, the Bible begins with a simple yet very majestic statement. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. You know, it's a very interesting thing to me that nowhere in the Bible does the Bible try to reason for the existence of God. It just simply states that and goes on. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." You know, we often allude to that verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But, you know, that verse doesn't really stop there. There's another little portion of that verse that we very seldom quote, and it says, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, this is not a statement about IQ. This is not a statement about educational attainment. You see, very smart people can do very stupid things. Have you ever witnessed that? Very smart people can get in their car and exceed the speed limit around the curve, go careening off the side of the road, down the cliff, and bash on the rocks. It doesn't have anything to do with IQ. It's in this sense, this morning, if we leave God out of the equation, if we leave God out of our understanding, we have missed the central fact of the whole universe. And so, therefore, every conclusion that we draw thereafter is going to be misleading. It's going to be incomplete. Most of the time, it's going to be desperately wrong. We start in the wrong place, and so, therefore, we will end up in the wrong place. I believe God has made Himself known to every person. I believe that as we look at the world, it doesn't make any sense. The world doesn't make any sense to me unless we have a Creator God. And I also believe that that Creator God has made Himself known to every person. You say, to every person? Yes. Over in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19 and 20, "Because that which was known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The truth is, those who deny the existence of God, they too have an agenda. Did you know that? They're coming from some place, and they're going someplace. You know, the French philosopher Pascal said this, "Inside the heart of every human being, there is a God-shaped vacuum." And so he was explaining or proclaiming that his belief was that in every human being, there is a place that's reserved for God. In every person, in every individual creation of God, that human heart has a place that only God can fit into, and it's always going to long for and feel an emptiness until that space is filled. You know, I think the creation everywhere points to God in His infinite power. In the infinite recesses of the ocean, I think it points to God. Each snowflake that falls, and we've had a few that has fallen, haven't we, this year, speaks of His uniqueness, even as we understand that every snowflake is unique. And the coloring, the changing of the colors in the fall or in the spring, I think all these shout that God is. The glory of God is seen very clearly in all that's around it. It says to us He is. The wild flowers, the flowers that were becoming in the spring will say God is. The rippling brook will join in that song and say that God is. No one can miss this message because God's fingerprints are everywhere and all over creation. Thirdly, I believe that some choose not to believe because I think non-believers choose that not just because they have a philosophical position that they want to defend, but I think it's a moral choice. They have a choice. We talked about sovereignty last Sunday when we read that great passage in Romans that talks about if God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, again, the Apostle Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Years and years ago, it's very interesting. I've told you that I'm standing here because of the prayers of my wife's grandmother, and I really truly believe that. I don't know how my free will involves in that. I chose God, but God chose me. I don't know. But nevertheless, when I went back to school, I asked one of my mentors in Korea, you know, I said, Dick, you know, how does one go about serving the Lord? I said, I think I'm called to preach, but I don't really know that. And he said to me, he said, well, look, sometimes God is just testing. If you're willing to step out on faith and go in that direction, then he'll begin to guide you and he'll turn you and he'll guide you in the direction that you really should be going. So you step out on faith thinking that God is calling you to preach and he'll guide you and you can become a jet engine mechanic like you want to be. That's what I heard him say. So I thought, okay, I'll do that. I began a journey of going back to college. Now, the only thing that I was interested in when I was in high school was sports. You'd say girls, but no, it was really sports. And if I could play baseball, then I was fine. And my dad insisted that I make C's. Guess what I usually made? C's. Because if I didn't make a C, I couldn't play baseball. If I didn't make C's, I couldn't play football. If I didn't make C's, at least average C's, then I couldn't play soccer. And so I wanted to do these things. And so those things compelled me to get into the books a little bit, maybe actually read what the teacher said or something like that, or to meet with somebody who knew what was going on in class and kind of glean from them something enough, at least to get by and pass that test. So I wanted to do those kind of things. And so now, when I asked Dick about this, he said, well, you know, the Lord will want you to set out on faith and he will guide your path. And you can do, he said, you know, you want to know more about the Bible, don't you? And I said, well, of course I do. He said, well, there's several ways you can do that. You can just study on your own. He says that a lot of people and great pastors and preachers of the past have been self-educated people. He said a lot of people, great people, have been self-educated. So you can do that. He said, or you can get some help. He said you can go to a Bible college and study the Bible, or you can go to college and seminary. If you go to college, then that's 4 years of college, and then seminary is usually about 3 years, so that's 7 years. And so I thought to myself, oh, okay, I'm very slow, and so surely by the end of 4 years or whatever, the Lord will be directing me to do the jet engine mechanic thing. But most assuredly, after 7 years, I'll be able to do the jet engine mechanic thing. So I just thought, well, I'll just go back to college. That's the thing I'll do. But I never really was real interested in study when I was in high school. Somewhere along the line, that all got put aside just to play ball, and that's what I did. It was a real interesting thing for me to go back to college and enroll in college. I had to take some kind of a test that showed some kind of, I don't know, overall aptitude, overall ability or something like that. And I guess I passed because they took me. Maybe they just wanted my money. I don't know. But anyway, I got enrolled and I got assigned a counselor, someone who was going to help me get through this college experience. And so this guy was a liberal arts professor, and he asked me, he said, what do you plan on doing with your college education? I said, well, I don't know about that. I said, what I'm thinking that God wants me to do is be a preacher. He said, oh, he said, you want to be a pastor then? I said, oh, well, yeah, okay, pastor, yeah. He said, what kind of parish do you want to have? I said, parish? I don't know anything about parish. Well, I found out he was Lutheran, so he was interjecting all those words that were unfamiliar to me. But he was trying as best he could to help me. And he says, well, you know, best thing I can tell you that what you need to do then is take a liberal arts curriculum. He said, you need to know a little bit about literature. You need to know a little bit about social studies. You need to know a little bit about history. You need to know all these kind of things so you'll be a well-rounded person, so that your parish will have a good pastor who knows these things. And I thought, oh, okay, if that's what you're supposed to do, that's fine. And so I started off that way. And I didn't know what a liberal arts education was or any of that kind of stuff. But, you know, I'm following his direction. And so I started out that way. And the very first class that I had, two classes in my freshman year, which made a huge, definite impression upon me. One was Comm Skills 1. That's what they called it back then for English. And the other was psychology. Mrs. Panova was Comm Skills 1. She was a black lady. And I never forget her because she took me aside and asked me what I thought I was doing. And I told her, and she said, oh, well, preachers need to be able to speak and to write. And the first test I ever took from her, I got a huge F. Actually, it was F minus minus. Yeah. And so she said, preachers need to be able to speak and to write. And so she made a pact with me. She said, you know, listen, if you'll try and you'll be here and you take every test and you do your best, she says, I promise you, you'll pass. Oh, well, that sounds good, especially since I started off with an F minus minus. I've just rocketed right up, you know. Mrs. Panova was really hard. I would write my papers. My wife, who is fairly good in English, would read my papers and correct them. I even had one of those people at school. What are those people at school called? The student person. Tutor. I had the tutor guy read my paper and correct it. And then I would give it to Mrs. Panova. And the only thing I could say at the very end of the year, I'm sure that she must have had to went through a case of red pens because it was just red marks everywhere. And I never could quite understand that because the guy that was a tutor also had her and he was an A student. So how could he get his papers with an A and mine would just be marked all up? I don't know. But anyway, I did pass that class. And I also had my psychology class. Her name was Mrs. Stiegel. I'll never forget her either because she began her class by asking your name something important in your life. And I said, well, okay. And people were telling their names. And so I said, my name is Mike Harris, and I believe the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life is that I have received Christ. Woo. Well, that was a bell that went off, shot heard around the world, you know, in her class. And so she, again, proceeded, I think, to set a target on me. You will pass this class and you will learn something. Not just passing is not good enough. You're going to learn something. And so I learned something that was very, very important about taking multiple choice tests. Pick C if you don't know the answer. Statistically, C comes up more than any other letter. Well, it was a great time. I had a lot of fun. But I majored when I went on to be a junior or senior. You have to start, you know, narrowing that stuff down. And I had a professor who was a philosophy teacher. That was as close as they could get to religion, was philosophy. And because I went to a state university. And he was a Boston personalist. I do have his book still, yeah. It makes absolutely no sense, but I have his book. But nevertheless, he was a great guy. His name was Mr. Moncastle. And Mr. Moncastle also taught two, an Old Testament Survey Coast and a New Testament Survey Coast. Just kind of off to the side because they had to have something like that, I guess. So I had those courses, and in his class, I began to know him a little bit because he was my advisor and those kind of things. And he always said that I was going to be his educated fundamentalist. He said, you're going to know something. I had three teachers said, you're going to know something when you get out of my class. Well, it was a lot of fun. But philosophy, Greek philosophy especially, I like philosophy. I've learned that I don't know what two and two is, but I know what big abstract concepts are. That's how my mind works. I did real well in philosophy. Matter of fact, it was very easy for me for some reason. But nevertheless, I read a story one time from Plato about a man who was in a cave. Now, Plato, of course, was an idealist, and he talked about the big picture kind of thing. The real, for him, was the abstract, the principle, the ideal. For Aristotle, of course, it was just the opposite. The real is not the idea, but the real thing, the chair, not chairness. But nevertheless, I had this course, and I had this particular event to read about. And I read about this man who was chained up inside a cave all his life. They were chained, looking against a wall. They never saw another human being in all their life. But a guard would come by and would pass them some food or something to drink that kept them alive. And all they ever saw was the shadow of the guard on the wall. That's all they ever saw. And that was their reality. Well, lo and behold, somebody comes along, some kind of a coup d'etat, somebody's replaced, some Caesar falls or whatever, a new one comes in, those political prisoners are released, and they're taken outside, and they see the sun for the very first time. Now, amazingly enough, Plato's story goes like this. Some of them, of course, embraced the light. It was difficult to do so. They were in a cave for most of their life, never having seen the sun. He said, but some went back into the cave because that's what they were used to. I think this is what Paul is talking about here. The God of this world has blinded, not their eyes, their mind, to the glorious light of the gospel, that they should let it shine in on them. I believe some people just willfully, overtly exercise their option of free will, and they choose against God for whatever reason. And so we have that. Some people have an agenda that is not a godly agenda. We need to recognize that. They have chosen to set themselves over and against God. That is part of who they are, and that's part of what they're about. And they will reason from that every time. I also believe God has not only revealed himself in creation, not only has revealed himself to everyone, even if some choose not to embrace that revelation. I believe that God has revealed himself inexorably and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now listen to him. He says, no man comes to the Father except by me. That's a pretty narrow road, isn't it? Of course, Jesus talks about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, many go down there, but the ends of destruction. The narrow way, few go there, but therein lies life. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So that means that this very, very important what we do with Jesus. Matter of fact, remember when Pilate, when Jesus is brought to Pilate on all that particular trial, one of the things that Pilate finally throws up his hands and says, what? What is truth? Well, it's a very important question to answer, isn't it? What is truth? If there is truth, and I believe that there is, that means that there's things that you can opt for and you can decide for that are going to be valid, and those roads will lead you to a living relationship with a living God. And I believe that there's also choices and roads that can take you away from God, and the ends finally thereof are destruction. So it's very, very important. I don't know about you, but I know that men have these problems, and women, you know that. You can testify to that. We get something like at Christmas or something like that that requires some assembly. I always think our hymn book thing, or one of our choir things, has on it one easy lesson. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it requires some assembly. That doesn't sound difficult, does it? Matter of fact, if it just requires some assembly, that means there's no need to look at these plans, these instructions, these diagrams. Anybody can figure this out. And, of course, you begin to put the wagon together, or the bike, or the whatever it is, and you do that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you begin to do that, and pretty soon, you can't get the wheel to go on. Because you've done something out of sequence or whatever, and it won't fit. And so then, lo and behold, you decide, let's look at the diagram. And so you begin to look at the diagram has instructions with it. But the first thing that most of us do, don't bother me with all those instructions, the diagram. That's all I need. So we begin to look at that. And we fiddle around some more. And all the while we're getting more frustrated. And you ladies know, don't go in there. I can't believe it. You know, we have one of these little basket things that you fold up or something. It pops up and it becomes a playpen or something for Grayson. So my wife said the other day, could you put that thing up in the, we call the cat room, where the computer is. We used to have a cat that used to sleep in there all the time. Put that in there because she was going to watch him on Wednesday afternoon for a couple hours for my son. I said, I can surely do that. And so I got that thing out, I popped it up, and, 90% of it was fine. Except that one side. Lisa already knows how to do it. This is unbelievable. Well, I pull that thing up, and it's got a little thing there. I pushed on that thing, and I pulled on that thing, and I hammered on that thing. I turned it upside down, and I stepped on that thing. And I could not get that side to pop up. Whew. So I finally told my wife, I said, well, the thing is in there. And it's mostly up. And the little thing is laid down on the little mattress or whatever. It's in there. And I got a little blanket and everything. But that one side is kind of droopy. I said, I don't really think it probably matters. I don't think she can fall out. I don't think so. Well, my wife, she's lived with me for quite a while. So she didn't say anything. She said, okay, that's fine. Well, I go do my thing on Wednesdays. You know, we have the Bible studies and all those kind of things. I come home about 1:30 or whatever it is from the Bible study over at the Miller's Manor. I kind of creep in the house wondering if the baby's in there. And he is. Well, he's not asleep. So I went in that little room there, and I noticed that little thing was up. I don't know, how on earth do you do that? How do you do that? And so I went in, and Grayson's, buzzing about. And I said, has he taken a nap? She said, no, he won't take a nap. I said, well, how'd you get that thing up? She said, well, you had to pop them both down, and then you bring them both up at the same time. But now listen, there was not any pictures with this thing. The instructions were something like, be careful. Children can be harmed. What kind of instruction is that? You know what I've always found to be the best kind of thing like that? It's not diagrams. It's not instruction. If somebody comes and shows you, that's the best way, isn't it? I always, when you're lost and you're getting instructions from somebody, directions from somebody at a gas station or something like that, it's very rare. But every now and then somebody will say, I'll show you where that's at. That's a little difficult to get there from here. That's so wonderful, isn't it? That's the best way. That's what God has done for us in Christ. He's given us some instructions. There's plenty of things that we can look at that will tell us His nature, His plan. But He didn't leave it there. He came in the person of Jesus to show us the way. Isn't that marvelous? That's so wonderful. I believe in God because nothing in this universe makes any sense without Him. Notice I said, I believe. I believe in God because I think that His fingerprints are all over creation. I believe in God because He's revealed Himself in Christ. I believe because of these things. Now, I could try to make arguments for each and every one of those cases. I could try to show you what I believe. Because I believe, remember it says, to give an answer, the reason for the hope. I believe that the faith that we have in Christ is reasonable. It makes sense if you explore it. But you have to explore it. What do you believe in? What do you believe in? It does matter what you believe in. From day to day, it matters. It surely will matter, I believe, one day, most fully. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You, Father, that You have not left us to our own devices. You have given us plenty of clues. You painted a beautiful picture for us. But You came in the person of Christ to show us the way, to speak our language, to show us how it is, that we might see You in a sense and in a person that we can relate to and understand. Father, we know and recognize that this is our task. We're called to be Your witnesses now, and we take up that great commission to make disciples of all the world. We need to do so from an informed standpoint. We need to do so from a position of facts and intellect, but also pointing them to that faith that's in and is activated by Your word. So, Father, this morning, even as we're here today, Lord, speak to our hearts. Maybe some of us here are Christians, been Christians for a long time, but we've gotten complacent. We need to be restored, taken back to that original newness and freshness in You. Lord, maybe there's that one here this day who's been struggling, and You have spoken to their heart today. There's nothing I have said. You have spoken. You've said to them and called them and drawn them unto Yourself. Today might be the day of salvation. Father, You know the needs. You know each individual heart. We ask You to work at this time of invitation. For these things I ask, in Jesus' precious name, amen.